In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ascension Thursday is the precise opposite of Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday takes place 40 days before Easter, and Ascension Thursday 40 days after Easter. And the message of each day is precisely the opposite. The message of Ash Wednesday is you are going to die the death. And ashes are taken, which symbolize the slime of the earth from which we are made, and to that to which we return when we are dead. And these ashes are placed upon our heads in a solemn and grim reminder that the punishment of original sin and of actual sin is death. It is for this same reason that the priest wears black vestments at a funeral, even if the person who died would be commonly known as a saint. He still wears black vestments primarily for the reason that death is a punishment for sin. And the church mourns this terrible punishment upon mankind, aging and finally death. It is contrary to the immortality of the soul, which, like an angel, desires to live forever and wants to draw the body with itself in this eternal life. And that's why it is such a terrible punishment. Ascension Thursday, on the other hand, is to tell us and to anoint us, as it were, with an eternal life, that there is an eternal life. Our Lord leaves this earth of death, this earth of dust, this earth to which we return when we're lowered into the grave, because he does not belong to it, certainly not as God, and not even as man. For now he has a glorified body, and he has no place on this earth of death. He does not belong here. In fact, the reason why he stayed for 40 days after the resurrection was to show himself that he had truly risen from the dead, and also to give the apostles some final instructions concerning the church. This is mentioned in one of the Gospels, that he lectured them concerning the church, and it is presumed that it is here that he gave them many instructions concerning the seven sacraments. And so this 40 days on earth that our Lord spent was merely for a specific purpose, but if that purpose had not been there, he would have risen from the dead and ascended into heaven in the same act, because his glorified body has no place here on this earth of death. So Ascension Thursday for us is an announcement of eternal life. It is the announcement that the sentence of death has been reversed, that our blessed Lord conquered death, and that we will rise one day with the bodies that we have to a glorious life with him in heaven. Now, not many details are given to us about what happens to us after death. We know some things. We know that there's judgment. We know that there's heaven, purgatory, and hell. Where these places are, what exactly they will be like. We know certain things about them, but what exactly they will be like is not entirely revealed to us. We know that there are the fires of hell and the fires of purgatory and so forth. But the exact nature of those things and how those things happen is not revealed to us. But we do know the essentials. And how God will raise us from the dead and how he will provide a place for us to live when we rise from the dead. We don't know. But we do know this, that he has placed us in this world. He has created this world for us, this beautiful world which is marred only by our sin. When you consider the magnificent plants and flowers that bloom during this time of the year, do you ever consider where those things come from? Why are they beautiful? Why are we blessed with such a balanced and ordered place to live in? It is because God has created it so. And cannot this same God create for us whatever state we should be in? He is our Father. He provides for us. And so we should not be concerned about how all of these things will take place. Our main concern is that our blessed Lord ascended into heaven, and as he says, I am preparing a mansion for you. He said these words to the apostles, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If not, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you. Now he is obviously speaking not of wicked sinners. He is not preparing a place for wicked sinners. He is speaking about the elect. And that is those people who, in the knowledge of God, will in fact save their souls. And they will save them because God has drawn them to himself. And so he is speaking to the elect, and he is saying, I go to heaven in order to prepare a place for you. And in return, he is going to send the Holy Ghost, who will act as the sanctifier of our souls so that we attain this place in heaven. And so it is the Holy Ghost who acts in the church and who guarantees the infallibility of the Catholic Church and sanctifies our souls and gives us the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost, gives us all of the things necessary to achieve this place that has been prepared for us. And these should be very consoling words, because this earth is an earth of sadness. It is truly the valley of tears that we call it every time we say the Hail Holy Queen. Today we might be struck with grief. Tomorrow it might be sickness. Every day we live in the shadow of death. Even if we should be healthy, we could have a car accident, we could be in a plane crash, all sorts of things could happen to us. Our hold on life is very, very tenuous. And this is a cause of great grief and sadness. This is a valley of tears. And so this is a consolation to us, that we have this hope through the redemption of our blessed Lord, which includes the resurrection and the ascension of eternal life and the resurrection of the body. Our Lord's ascension, therefore, should remind us of what St. Paul says in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that we have not here a lasting city. And this is true in both senses. It means that the joys and pleasures of this life are not lasting, but neither are the sorrows and pains of this life lasting. We have not here a lasting city. And the ascension is testimony to that. Another lesson of the ascension is our blessed Lord did not come to found a worldly kingdom, but a heavenly one. And he thus returns to his rightful place in heaven to reign in heaven and to reign from heaven. And this fact should remind us that by baptism, and even more so by the reception of the Holy Eucharist, we become members of another world, another kingdom, and that our sojourn here is merely one of passage, test, trial. St. Paul therefore tells us that our conversation is in heaven, that we should already be dwelling in heaven by our minds, by the aspirations of our interior hopes. We should be living there already. Our conversation is in heaven. And St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that the saints converse in heaven in three ways. First, by always thinking of the blessedness of heaven. And this is what gives saints and sanctified people their evenness and calmness in this life, despite whatever comes their way, whether it should be great prosperity and joy, or whether it should be great sadness or grief. They always remain even, calm, and persevering because they are thinking about the blessedness of heaven. And they are simply not affected that much by what happens here. They are deeply convinced that anything that happens here is transient. Even all the good things, they're transient, and they easily go away. But a person who does not think about the blessedness of heaven is very much affected by what happens to him on this earth. Very much affected by what other people say or do, because their whole world is this earth. And so they go into depressions and have all sorts of problems interiorly because of what other people do. Their minds and their conversation is not in heaven. The second way, St. Thomas says, is by desiring always the blessedness of heaven. We must always desire to go to heaven. What a wonderful thing it would be to be in the world of God, to be where God is. If we could just go to God and be in the place of the order of God. Every day we read newspapers and hear news reports about the awful condition of the world. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And it contradicts God's order so much that it is a strain upon our intellects. It is like living in an insane asylum. It is all so crazy and mixed up and perverse. What will ever cure this earth? What will ever set it right? We ask. And wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a world where God's law is respected by all? Wouldn't that make us happy? And that's the second way that our conversation is in heaven, by always desiring to be with God. St. Teresa of Avila praised the chiming of the clock, because she said every time it strikes, it means that she is closer to the day of her death and closer to being with God. And all of the saints desired to die. They had no place here, just as our Lord had no place here. They desired to be dissolved and to go to heaven and be with God, because they have this interior and firm hope, the virtue of hope. And the third way that our conversation is in heaven, by which our conversation is in heaven, according to St. Thomas, is by living by heaven's law. To take this order of heaven where the angels of God adore him and where the saints bow down before Him and live in perfect blessedness with Him, and where there is perfect order, to take that order of heaven and put it in our hearts. The law of God written in our hearts. That is how our conversation is in heaven, according to St. Thomas. For if we belong to this sacred kingdom of heaven, to which our Lord ascends, then our minds and our hearts and our actions should always be directed toward that place. We should live as if on earth, as if we were already in heaven. And that's why we say in the Our Father, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Beautiful, beautiful words that are laden with meaning. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Catholic spirituality demands, therefore, that we have a holy contempt for the things of this world, and that we merely use them for the glory of God and for our own salvation. It is true we must possess things in this life. We need them. Our bodies need them. We are not angels. And there is a legitimate enjoyment of worldly things according to the law of God. But we must never become attached to these things, for in so doing we become detached from Christ, who is the king of a kingdom which is not of this world. Now, the modern world rejects a Christ who is not of this world. Recently, the head of the bishops' conference in Germany said publicly on an interview on German television that Christ did not die for our sins, but that He died for the sake of human, of solidarity with the suffering and the poor. He said it twice. And his answer, the question was, did Christ die for the sins of men? And his answer was no. And then they asked the question again, and his answer was no. Now, I don't have to tell you, you who have been through even the Penny Catechism, that that ruins the very foundations of the Catholic faith, that you could not come up with a heresy that is more ruinous and more fundamental to the very faith than to say that Christ did not die for our sins. Now, did anything happen to Him? Not a single thing. Not a single thing. But, if you recall back in February, when Bishop Williamson reduced the number of people who were killed by the Germans, the Jews killed by the Germans, when he reduced that number, practically the next day, the modernists in the Vatican fulminated and said, you cannot be a member of the Catholic hierarchy if you think that. And you have to recant. And the reason for that is that the remark concerning the death of the Jews in World War II and their number was a heresy for ecumenism. And it is proof positive that these people believe only in ecumenism, only in the watering down and destruction of Catholic dogma. So if you say something that in some way even remotely offends ecumenism, because this is a question that merely concerns historians, it doesn't even concern the faith, if you do something which is contrary to ecumenism, then the guillotine comes out. You are burned at the stake. You must recant. But you can say on German television and be the head of the bishops' conference in Germany, you can say Christ did not die for the sins of men and get away with it and continue to be a member, so to speak, of the Catholic hierarchy. And I cite that because modernism wants to transform Christ into someone who is a king of a worldly kingdom, a kingdom of the solidarity of man, a kingdom of worldly peace, not a supernatural king. That's the new religion. And it is something that we must detest and abhor. And any attempt to reconcile with it should be absolutely rejected. There is nothing in them that we can reconcile with. And their concession of the traditional Mass is merely a sugar coating upon this heresy. Recently, I had an invasion of ants in my room in Florida. If anyone has lived in Florida, the six-legged creatures are very plentiful. I'm sure you know. And so I put out one of those little things that contain poison for the ants, but which in some way are attractive to them. And all of the ants come swarming over this little thing, this little plastic thing you put out. And for about a day, they're swarming and swarming, and then, little by little, there's fewer and fewer until there are none. And I thought, this is exactly what's happening with all of these negotiations with the modernists. The modernists have put on an attractive coating to the poison that they have been feeding us for the past 30 or 40 years. And now all of the tired people who are weary of fighting are coming out and taking that poison right back to their souls, where it's going to destroy their faith. Because people like Ratzinger and others put on pretty vestments, and there's Latin and various other trappings of the faith, but no substance of it. And so we must resist this attempt to make Christ into a worldly king and the church into a worldly kingdom. What do they talk about on Easter Sunday? They talk about peace in the Middle East and various other humanistic considerations. Was there any mention of Christ recently when Benedict went to Israel and to Jordan? The conversion of those peoples to the light of Christ? None whatsoever, because they want to transform Christ into a king of a worldly kingdom. Just like the Jews said in the courtyard, "We have no king but Caesar." So never before has it been so difficult to remain unworldly. The world has so much temptation to us now because it is so available to us and even thrusted upon us, even when we don't want it. If you're waiting to have your tires changed, you have to sit down in front of a television set. Even if you don't want to see the world, it's there for you. And all of its dirt and filth and apostasy and mockery of God's law is there for you. And so more than ever, Catholics have to take the means to be unworldly and to reject the world and to isolate themselves from this world, which puts upon them the ashes of death. The world gives you Ash Wednesday every day. Remember, man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's what the sin of this world hands to you every day, a big handful of dust. But it is God who hands to you the hope of eternal life, the assurance of eternal life, the place in heaven that He has gone to prepare for you. And this is our holy faith. And so may this ascension of Christ remind us of the frivolity and the vanity of the things of this world. And may this holy reflection upon His ascension prevent us, by the grace of God, from committing the apostasy of loving this world more than the life of the world to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.